Good morning. Good morning, everybody. How are you all doing? Mike's been talking about some verses lately that have been milestones in my life for years and years and decades. So I thought I'd just run through them again and how they've affected in my life. So as I was thinking through this, it occurred to me, I cannot remember a single moment in my life, way back, as far back as I can remember, where I didn't believe in God. I always thought that there was a God, and I always thought he was benevolent, a good God. There's so much beauty out in the world, I figured he had to be something special. But I have to admit, I didn't spend a lot of time thinking about him. I just, he was there, I was here, and I did my thing, and he did his thing. But that does play part in this. I always thought, too, I was a good guy. Cops and robbers, I was always a robber, but I was always a good guy. my mentality, I'm good, and there's people better than me, and there's people worse than me, so that's kind of like the standard. The good people, that's the dividing line, in a sense, that I kind of established. I didn't have a good sense other than that. So, the story starts, we were married, some young kid, I guess he's a kid, college kid, came over to our house one day, and he read us a little four spiritual absolutes book. This is a spiritual absolute book. These are the four things that are absolutely, now we had the condensed version because they were turned into five spiritual absolutes somewhere, and it got kind of confusing to me. But anyway, he read the book, just read it, and he said, is there any questions? No, and then it says, turn the page, and he turned the page. And he actually literally read everything. And he got real excited. It was great. And I think Sue got saved that night, which is kind of good. He got up to leave, and he said, I'll bring some people who know something. I don't know anything. I'll bring people who know something. So, I do have a very, pulled his wallet out, pulled a crumpled paper out of it, and he read something. And in that, whatever he read, I think he said it was a Bible verse. So I assumed it was a Bible verse. The first three words that he read resonated with me because they were kind of a goal thing I had set years before in my life. These are the things that I really want to see in my life. These are the non-negotiable items. And if you boil it down, it's love, joy, and peace. And this verse he read said love, joy, and peace. And that got me thinking, maybe there's something in this religious stuff that would resonate with me. So I was like, when you're walking around with your Google Maps, there's this little blue dot with a thing out here. I figured that turned on finally. It kind of turned on. I didn't know where I was. I was kind of searching to figure out where it was. At least it turned on. I was going to start looking. We went to this Bible study, and they handed out papers that had Bible verses and questions on them, and you'd answer the question. I remember one week it was, for the wages of sin is death. And the question was, what is the wages of sin? I'm thinking that actually is a good question, but the answer is death. And I, come on, really? It's probably good to think about that. And I think these are college students. They're asking these questions. So that's kind of, anyway. Sorry about that. It's off the track. The question was, read Romans 3:23, whatever it was. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Of course, the question is, how many have sinned? All. Okay, that was an easy answer. But I contemplated that for a while. What is it? What is that? It sounds like this religious stuff is saying that I'm a sinner, although I was one of the good guys. How does that work out? And it said this thing that, they fall short of the glory of God. Later, I wondered, contemplated what really is sin, what really is, how to find it. Somebody once, I don't know where it came from, it might have been a mark from reading the Bible, it might have been somebody said it, but they said the glory of God, the glory can be translated character of God, because God's character is fully glorious, so I think that's kind of where it came from. And that changed things for me. If God's character is the standard, everybody has sinned. And that made it clear, I can see that. I certainly don't have God's character. That wasn't my life. I missed that all over. So that kind of opened my eyes again to realize that And I already read, waited to sit at the desk, I knew that was coming. The first week, the guy quoted, he quoted John 3:16. He never said the verse, he just said, so I went home and smacked my parents upside the head with John 3:16. You know, those kind of things. I didn't know what it was. He had to tell me what a John and a 3 and a 16 was. I found out what those things were. I memorized that verse, so when he said it again, I kind of know it, but he never said it again. But I did have that verse, so I kind of had the fact that, you know, I was a sinner and the wages of death, and that somehow Jesus fit into it and made that work. That's God's plan somehow. That was the three spiritual actions, I guess. Mm-hmm. So that was, that kind of got me really seriously thinking that this might be where I need to go. I don't know if I was saved then. I thought I was then, because the little blue light, you know, I was kind of searching. Now I'm on the path, and I felt like I was really going somewhere. So that was Romans. Along the way, this is the verse. Okay, somewhere I was reading somewhere, and I ran across a verse that kind of rang a little bit of a bell, and it was that verse that guy quoted to us. And this is in Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. That is, this whole section in Galatians, he's kind of talking about, you know, law versus faith and, you know, flesh versus spirit. And he goes through and enumerates some of the things, if you're walking by the flesh, what it looks like. And then he goes to this and says the fruit of the Spirit. Somebody, probably Fred, the guy who's doing that, I don't know who said it, but somebody was talking about, if you have a tree outside, it's an apple tree. Okay, here's another one of those questions for you. If you have an apple tree in your backyard, what kind of fruit is it going to grow? It's going to grow apples. As our character, as we start dwelling on these things, as we meditate on these things, that's going to become who we are. So the fruit of that is just going to, we don't make the fruit, we don't eat the fruit. It just comes out of us. And when I thought about that, this is the fruit of the Spirit. Spirit's God, and these are God's characters. So I thought this is a good way to define what is God's character. I knew the character of God was maybe my standard, but I didn't know what all those characters. So I have spent years meditating on each of these words in here and thinking about it. I'm not going to talk about that today. I'm going to challenge you all to think about that. Because these are the essence of who God is. God doesn't sit, wake up in the morning and say, I wonder what I can do that would show love to somebody. Is it today brighter? How can I show him love? He is love. His whole essence is love. It just comes out naturally. And as you start thinking about these things, I got a much broader picture of who God was and where I fit in that whole level. And I think those things are really good to be meditating on. And this next verse was, we had a verse that was Bible memory thing. And, again, I think Mike's talked about this one too. Philippians, there had some kind of inner issues in the church, you know, relational things. And, talking about how to deal with that, what some of the consequences might not be. And he said, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honest. And by the way, to memorize this verse, it's got all these different words, and I had to make up an acronym, and it's triple goo. And it's really easy to memorize. So whatever is true, whatever is honorable, and you get all the whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence, anything worthy of praise, all of these things. So again, these are all attributes of God, which is another good thing to do that. But there, I see that in, like, in a relationship, if there's somebody saying something bad, and I can think bad things about them, or I can think honorable things. This says right here, there it is, right at the very end, dwell on these things. It's our choice. The choice we can make. We can choose to dwell on something bad, we can choose to dwell on these things. And that's a simple choice. Not always simple, but it's a black and white choice. I'm supposed to be using this. Does this make any difference?
Too late.
That little acronym is really helpful because I think in a situation, I can think of what's true about this, what's honorable, what's worthy of praise. There's almost always something worthy about praise, even in people that I don't want to talk to, or, you know, I can always think of something that's, I can see something that's good. You know, there's people, there's good and bad in all this. And I think that's important, to dwell on those things. And that's kind of what I wanted to take away tonight, is that we dwell on God's character, we dwell on the aspects, we dwell on the good things. I'm not quite ready yet. If you're going to kick me off, are you saying I'm ready? Did I go 5 minutes?
No, I just thought you were.
No, but I still have the three things I got to go through.
Three things.
Yeah. I could be good. That was kind of where I was aiming. That we just challenging all of you thinking about these things. Another verse in Colossians. This is kind of a. In the code, I read the code of Ohio, the building code of Ohio, and there's a phrase in there that we have, the building official has the right to liberally construe the code to make it, so you can apply it to your situation, because something gets pretty strict at times. I have rephrased that to say you liberally misconstrue the code, because it's usually what you have to do, and I'm going to kind of do that with this verse. I'm going to liberally misconstrue this verse a little bit. Again, a situation where Paul is challenging people is, he just gets done showing deeds of the flesh, and he's going to talk about this. So this is 3:12. So as those who have been, this is one of my favorite verses. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. I think Mike talked about the put off last week or the week before of all the deeds of the flesh, and this is the put on. These are the things we should be doing instead of arguing and outbursts of anger and all that kind of thing. We should be putting on compassion, hot kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. That's a good standard to live by too. It's a tough one to meet. Beyond all these things, put on love. In the first verse, Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and Colossians, it talks. It's funny, love is kind of the answer in so many things. And in this one, he talks about all these things we put on. He says, and you know, beyond all these things, put on love. That's kind of where we start. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And I think this is the verse that I kind of worked with lately, thinking about this. It's how we relate to one another. It's kind of an interesting thing. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you indeed were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. That's it's got something to do with music, so it always kind of resonates with me right off the bat. But we are, that's our job, is to, as we thinking, we need to be encouraging one another with psalms, it says psalms and spiritual songs, but encouraging one another, challenging one another, loving one another, and that's kind of the whole thing, is where we start loving. Many years ago, I took my 5-year-old daughter, I think she was 5 at the time, maybe 6, to see a movie, Chariots of Fire. I don't know why I took her to see a movie like that, but I did. I took her to see Chariots of Fire. Emily, this is, if you know Emily, that makes a difference. And the music was beautiful, and at the end, I stood up and clapped because it's good. Emily was just, you know, 5, so I don't know what she was, thought of the whole thing. But we got done, went home, probably 20 years later, she was an adult. Emily was an adult. Walking through her house one day, and radio's on, and she said, "Somebody eating bubble gum? Who's eating bubble gum?" And nobody's eating bubble gum. It was playing Chariots of Fire. And that scent triggered, the music triggered that scent, and she smelled bubble gum. What does that mean? What does that fit in here? Well, the way it fits is, weeks ago, Mike mentioned a verse that had fragrance in it, and Sue talked about that we are fragrances. that really struck me. I can be a fragrance. And in our, you know, our lives are made of memories, and music can be anchored to those memories at times. A lot of life events, whether the song relates or not, sometimes that song makes a difference and makes us remember things. So I've kind of taken on myself to use my music to bring memory to people and build times that are, where is it? Somewhere in here. True, honorable, right. I want to build an atmosphere for these people. They're going to be listening to me for an hour, 3 hours, whatever they do, that is the fragrance of true and honor and rightness. And whether it's the gospel or not, you know, it's their perception. Their little blue arrow thing is probably aiming. That's my prayer and hope. I guess that could be it. I could talk about this for all day, but I won't. I just challenge you to be thinking about those characters, God's characters. We've been talking about it a lot lately, about our body. How intricate is this little thing? I was thinking, like, if I just do this, that looks kind of, you know, simple. And most people can do that. But, you know, there's bones in here, so it makes it, you know, so I can do that. It doesn't just sit here and flop. Bones can break, we know that. I'm going through that right now. But, you know, this, if it breaks, they stick it together and it heals back. It's amazing. There's something in here. These bones aren't stuck together, but they're not healing back. They have something in their DNA that says, don't go back here. Keep this thing going. And there's muscles that make it so that I can go up to here, and it actually does it. And I can do this, and there's muscles and bones. Oh, that is incredible in itself. And I was thinking, what's going on up here? How many signals are being sent to make that happen? And I don't have any idea what all that is. All I just said, just wave these people. And it happened. And I think that's an amazing creator. Just in one body can do all that. Billions of times. And when you start thinking, you can tell I spend time at work. I spend 8 hours a day at work thinking about this. I don't work at all. Yes, it is amazing to start thinking. Just think of the greatness of God. That's it. Thanks.
Well, that wasn't even turned on. Sorry, Dick. Well, good morning. Thank you, by the way. Dick has a second job. He's a comedian on Saturday nights, and he's a musician,
that's
so he's got it all going.
People talk about
that. That's just going to tie all this here together. I would like to just take a moment to pray for Tony Abruzzi, if we could do that. Just to let you know, there's just been, as you know, he went into the hospital Thursday night when he fell, and didn't have surgery till Wednesday night. He went in Thursday night, and then so he was there. And now the big issue is getting into a rehab because, you know, it was really a bad break. 5 places and a couple of plates and 8 screws. And so he has to go through rehab, and then that's kind of becoming an issue. So I guess it's just the whole everything.
And at 7:30 this morning, they did scan for blood clots.
Oh.
Because he's had some pain in his leg, and they weren't sure why. So they cut away some of the casts, thinking that might help, and I guess it hasn't helped enough. And so this morning, they were scanning for blood clots.
Well, let us pray. And take a moment to pray for him on your own, then I will pray. Father, we ask you for Tony, Lord, that there would be no blood clots there when they scan. Lord, I pray that you would help him recover and heal quickly. And pray, Lord, too, that you would work out all the different details and just being able to get him into a place quickly. He's been in the hospital for over a week, just a week and a half, Lord. And can imagine, just pray that you would get him out of there and into a place where he could recover, where he could recoup, so that he can go home. So I ask you to be with him. Give him grace now through the pain. In your name we pray. Amen. So last week we kind of started this thought life and put on, put off. I focused on the bad, the negative, put off. Dick focused on the positive, and I'm going to try and join in with him and really connect with him with that. And for this whole put on, put off principle to work, and to contribute to our spiritual growth and transformation. It's one thing we have to do, and Dick talked about this, and this is why I would encourage you to do what Dick said. We need to gain a fuller understanding of what God has done for us and his attitude towards us. And the best place to find that understanding is in the gospel. Not the four spiritual laws, in the cross, his crucifixion, and his resurrection. And so we could spend an entire year on Sunday talking about all of that and what all of that means, but we're just going to talk about one or two things today, and that's it. There's so many different things. So we're going to start on that. And it's really going to all relate to our understanding, like we were talking about last week, and how our thoughts, especially in our world, anxiety, fear, and anger. So I'm going to try and tie it all in with all that. So, Patty, we would go to slide number 2. And the first thing is victory over sin. On the cross, Jesus won the victory over sin. Romans 6:6. So we're going to be in Romans. And we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be destroyed. Look at the language here. The body of sin might be destroyed, and we might no longer be enslaved to sin. For whoever has died is freed from sin. Now, I'm saying he won the victory over sin, not, although he has done this, but he's not saying he's won the victory over sins. There's a difference. And what I mean by that is when we think of victory over sins, we are focused on the specific sins we struggle with. And that's important. But we cannot get victory. Jesus defeated sin as an entity and an evil power on the cross. So it's what the Bible teaches us. He didn't just forgive us of our sins, which of course he did, but he defeated sin. What I have discovered is that we cannot get victory over sins, specific things we struggle with, unless we truly understand that Jesus defeated sin itself once and for all. It says here that our old self was under the power of sin. We were enslaved to it. That's why we do specific sins. Because sin itself had us in its power. But in Christ, we were crucified with him, and now sin's power in our life is gone. Now, in light of that, it tells us here, it says in the next line down, it says, so you also consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So here's the application. Consider. Recognize, or the old King James, reckon yourself to be dead to sin. And really, it's recognizing and believing the truth of this statement is what we need to do. We need to believe that it is true, that I am dead to sin. Now, here's the problem with that. Our experience says that can't be true. because I'm guessing that all of us keep sinning. That we all have specific sins that we keep doing. If you don't, well, maybe sometime you can share and let us all know how you got away from that. So we're thinking, how in the world is this going to work? Well, here, because, you know, I'm dead to sin, but it sure doesn't seem that way. Well, here's the good news. Paul had a very similar experience in his own life. And he just so happens to talk about it. This is Romans 6. He talks about it in Romans 7. And I quoted a verse there from Romans 7, I think last week or the week before, where Paul, and you know this, I was talking with Tony Friday, Tony Abruzzi Friday, and I was telling him what I was going to share on. And he said, that's my favorite, Romans 7 is my favorite chapter in the Bible. And in there, Paul says, you know, I want to do what's right, but I don't do what I want to do, and I actually do what I don't want to do. And then he says, what's wrong with me? Miserable man that I am. Who can save me from this? And well, he gives us the answer then. Now, before we do that, I want to tell you there's a theological conflict around Romans 7. And you'll need to know this for a test later on, so get ready. But the conflict and the argument is, some will say there's two points to this argument, two sides. There's always two sides to everything. We know that. We live in the country of two sides. That's what we're known for. It says, is Paul talking about his pre-Christian self? That's the one side. And the other side is, or is Paul talking about his post-conversion experience? And there are books and books and books, and I could keep saying books for a long time, written about those two questions in Romans 7. And I'm going to give you my opinion in one word. Which is correct? No. That's not what Paul's talking about. He's not talking about that at all. Which side it's on. In fact, let me get a Bible. He tells us in Romans 7:1 what he's talking about. I don't have this on here. Next. Here's what he says in verse 1. Before he, as he launches into this, and it's really right off the heels of chapter 6, what we just looked at. Or do you not know, brethren? And then in parentheses, it says, for I am speaking to those who know the law. So what is he talking about? The law. The entire chapter is about the law. And Paul's just using himself as a kind of an example of the law. Now, if we look at the next slide, in chapter 7, he says this, I would never have known that coveting is wrong if the law did not say you must not covet. So this is one of the Ten Commandments. He said, I wouldn't have known about that. But then he says, look at verse 8. But sin, remember the entity, used this commandment to arouse all kinds of covetous desire within me. If there were no law, sin would not have that power. Wow. So what Paul is talking about here is how sin uses the law to enslave us, to get us to do exactly what we do not want to do. Sin takes the law and then uses it to get us to disobey the law, which is weird and odd. And so what he's getting at here is anyone, he's trying to say that anyone who is living under the condemnation of the law, whether that is, and in the context of Romans, Jews, Jewish Christians, or Gentiles trying to live by the law. Anyone living under that will do the opposite of what the law says. If we try to live our lives under the law, letting the law be our judge, we will do exactly what the law tells us not to do, is what Paul is saying here. And at the very end, the last line here, the very towards the end of chapter 7, he says this, and this is the New Living, so it's kind of casual, but I really like the way he says it. I have discovered this principle of life. Here is a life principle, using our modern language, from Paul. That when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. When I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. So what's the solution? Well, that's what Paul will say in the next verse, and I don't have that one down there. He says, where's my solution? How do I get help from this? And then we go to turn immediately to chapter 8 on the next slide. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is the solution. When condemnation, when we condemn ourselves or allow someone or something else to condemn us, and that something else is often the commandments. When we allow the commandments to condemn us, the law to condemn us, we keep sinning. That's why shame and condemnation as a parenting philosophy fails. It just encourages your children to keep doing what you don't want them to, which is a little backwards in everything for us. He goes on in verse 2. He says, for the law of the life-giving spirit in Christ Jesus, this is a new law. It's the law of the life-giving spirit in Christ Jesus, has set you free from the law of sin and death. You are free from the old law because of Christ. For God achieved what the law could not do because it was weakened through the flesh by sending his son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And concerning sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. So sin is condemned, not you. On the cross, he condemned sin. So we are not to compare ourselves or make the law our standard. Our standard is not the Ten Commandments. Well, those are pretty good. But we have a different standard. If our standard is the Ten Commandments, you know what you will do? Break the Ten Commandments. But our standard now is Jesus. He is our standard. And when I say that, I don't mean then we should compare ourselves and say, am I acting like Jesus would? Oh, no, I'm not acting like Jesus would on this and this. And then condemn ourselves again. Don't turn Jesus into the law. Because we do that. What Corinthians, and they don't have this verse, 2 Corinthians talks about how we all, with unveiled faces, behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord and are transformed into that same. Jesus is our standard in that we are to behold his beauty and his glory and his goodness. So that is the first thing. The second one, if we go to the next slide, is he gives us victory over evil. On the cross, through the resurrection, Jesus defeated, and let's read these, and in this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. Spiritual rulers and authorities were defeated on the cross. And then in Hebrews it says, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he likewise shared in their humanity so that through death he could destroy the one who holds the power of death. That is the devil. Jesus defeated the enemy on the cross. When we talk about put on and put off, we're talking about more than, you know, behavioral management. Behavioral management can work for all kinds of things. But what we need to see when it comes to us and our spiritual growth and transformation, it is a spiritual thing, and there is a spiritual battle, and we need to enter in to that battle. And Ephesians 6, with the weapons and strategies, the spiritual weapons and strategies that Ephesians 6 gives us. I think we spend way too much time trying to deal with the spiritual battle with human weapons and strategies. Jenny Craig can help you lose weight, right? A personal trainer can get you in shape. Financial advisor can help you get out of debt. We need the Holy Spirit. We need to partner with the Holy Spirit if we endeavor to engage in this battle. We have an election in 9 days, right? Have you seen any ads? Any? I mean, they're everywhere, aren't they? And I think this is kind of funny, but seems like most of them are scary. Have you noticed that? They're trying to scare you to get you to have anxiety, fear, and anger, and to manipulate you to vote a certain way based on. I think what's hysterical, because this happens always in election, is that election is always around Halloween. I mean, it looks like Halloween. Everywhere. Well, I say that, it's funny. I say that because of this. I think we are way too concerned about human evil and its impact on our lives. And I think it causes a tremendous amount of anxiety and fear and anger. And you know, they just don't have that much impact on our lives. Let me read you, and it's not just politicians. No matter what happens in election, no matter what happens in the economy, no matter what happens between the superpowers of this world, the victory over all evils of this world has been won on the cross. I am going to jump to the next slide, Romans 8:31. I actually had this for last week, and so I'm going to go through it because I think, as we think about what Dick shared in Philippians 4:8, what is true, what is noble, I forget the Googles or whatever that was. But anyways, all those good words. The end of Romans 8, this whole passage we've been looking at, I think says it really well. What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? Okay, from chapter 1 to chapter 8, what Paul has done is he's given us a grand tour of the glory and power and beauty of the gospel. And he says, what shall we say about all of this beauty and glory and power and majesty? And he says, if God is for us, Who could ever be against this? God is for you. Not because your cause is right or your beliefs are right or something else, your behavior's right. No, it's kind of like the Fred Rogers song. It's you I like. Remember that one? I don't know the rest of it, so I'll stop there. God is for you, every part of you, wherever it goes. And he says this, okay, if that's true, who can be against us? He's not saying no one's against you. There's probably people against you right now, even ones you don't even know about. What he's saying is they are inconsequential. Think of all, what we get so concerned about, the evil of people of this world are inconsequential and irrelevant because God is for you. Then he says, since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything? Wow. And obviously here he means he gave his son. He gave what matters. I saw our two grandsons, Jude and Jaren, are into cars now. You know, they're at that age. And they're, you know, they point them out and all that stuff. And it's like, I remember that, I guess. And I saw in some ad or article, Rolls-Royce has released its EV, its electric vehicle, and it runs for a mere $450,000. He's not saying he's going to give you one of those here, but that which matters. How will he also give us all things? Let's go to the next verse. Again, this is New Living Translation. Notice how I have highlighted in bold words, but when I get to those words, I would like you all to read them with me, if that's okay. It's a little juvenile here, but that's okay. Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one. Stop there. Who accuses you? No one. What voice is accusing you? God says, don't listen to it. Don't listen to it. Let's go on. For God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one. No one has the right to condemn you. No one can. For Christ died for us and was raised to life for us, and he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. Next slide. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity? Or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death?
No.
No. Sorry, I was a little delayed there. Despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. Overwhelming victory. A landslide victory. Then the next final slide. And I am convinced that nothing can separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, nor recession, nor war, nor election or climate change, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. no power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Chuck.
You get Ephesians 3, starting with verse 16. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to fully understand. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever.